We're moving in this lecture now to page 133, Preaching Basics, the Speaker. So we looked at the setting in our last lesson, and we'll just commence on this next section on the speaker. We won't get all of that done today. There'll be more next week, Lord willing. Let's just start with the introduction there. It says, not every man is qualified to preach, not every man is called upon to preach. And Baptist churches are composed of members who collectively possess a variety of spiritual gifts. There's two references there. 1 Corinthians 12:4, that now there are diversities of gifts with the same spirit. And then Romans 12:4-8, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And in this lecture, we want to consider the personal life and conduct of a preacher. Very important statement here. If a man's walk does not match his talk, little will be accomplished by his preaching. That's true, isn't it? We can preach very sound biblical sermons, but undo everything we've preached by living a sloppy Christian life. And people are going to naturally look at your life to see whether if there's a consistency there with what you're preaching. Now, we understand that we never reach a state of perfection, but there needs to be some practical application of what we're preaching in our lives, our own lives, if we're going to expect others to do the same. And it's not, there are always going to be those who are looking at the preacher through a critical lens. They're trying to find a fault. We're not talking about that sort of spirit. The best of people are going to look to you as an example. And their hearts might be completely for you, but it's only natural that they're going to watch your life to see if there's any correlation between what you're preaching and what you're practicing. And that's why the Word of God outlines such tremendously high qualifications for someone who would hold the pastoral office. There is no high office in the local church. There is no high privilege. And so it's only right that God's men be holy men, men who are consecrated to the Lord, men who are pursuing a life of practical godliness, men who are seeking to be a good example of the believers. So we want to consider in this section of the notes 5 points about the preacher, the speaker. We won't get through all of those 5 today, but we'll just get started and see how far we get. Number one, the preacher's qualification. Preacher's qualification. There are some very important scriptural qualifications for the preacher. Now, we're not going to go through all the qualifications of a pastor in this particular section, because we're dealing more broadly with not just those who are called to full-time ministry, but any man who would preach. There's nothing wrong with getting a layman to do some preaching, but there needs to be certain things in place, certain spiritual qualifications before someone assumes the role of preaching the Word of God. Those who preach and teach the Word of God to others must rise to meet certain expectations. Even if one is not the recipient of a divine call to full-time service, he must certainly evidence the following. A, salvation. That's basic, isn't it? It's very basic. You can't possibly preach effectively until you are first born again. Regeneration is a prerequisite for all Christian endeavour. As obvious as this is, the fact is that Christendom is filled with unsaved professors of religion. Blind leaders of the blind, blind guides and blind leaders of the blind. How many so-called spiritual leaders there are out there who are lost, leading people astray, lost, completely lost and without the Lord. So it's important that we be saved, that we know Christ as our Saviour. That's the very first requirement for anyone who would be involved in any form of Christian service. And we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works, and no genuine fruit that pleases the Lord or works that please the Lord can be produced in an unregenerate life. As once we're saved and the Spirit of God begins to produce fruit through our lives as we abide in Christ and He abides in us, then that is fruit and works that bring honour to the Lord as believers. So Matthew 7, 22-23 has a solemn warning. Many will say to me in that day, these are the words of Christ, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Sobering words, and because it not only covers those who just are in church or profess verbally to know Christ, it covers even those who have done miracles to the extent of casting out devils. And so you might have some big name preacher who's, you know, cast out demons and done all these things. Doesn't necessarily mean they're saved. Miracles are not the only test of whether a man is a genuine minister of God or not. We know from Revelation that the false prophet will do many miracles. Satan can do miracles and deceive people. So salvation. Without a personal knowledge of Christ, a preacher is like a well without water. 2 Peter 2:17-19, describing false teachers, says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. So salvation is a necessary qualification for anyone who would be preachers of the word of God, and in fact for all Christian service. Love. Love. God is love, the Bible says. And any man who stands as a spokesman for God must exhibit the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. And we need to come to the pulpit with hearts full of love. Love for God, love for the Word of God, and love for the people of God. This is so important. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak, which can include preaching, with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Something hollow about a message that comes from a heart devoid of love. Love for the people, love for God's word. Now, very important when we talk about love as it relates to the preacher that we remember that love is never divorced from truth in the Bible. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, which is the classic love chapter of the Bible, if you look at verse 6, it says, love or charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So true love rejoices in truth. So please don't use 1 Corinthians 13 as an excuse to go soft on sin or error. That is not what the Bible teaches. You'll find again and again, as you read through, for example, the book of Proverbs, mercy and truth are connected together. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. So God does not divorce love, mercy and grace from truth. But that being said, we do need to have genuine love in our hearts as men who would preach the word of God. And on page 134, there are three aspects, or three objects of, there needs to be three objects of our love. One, a love for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Two, a love for the word of God. I rejoice at thy word, says Psalm 119:162, as one that findeth great spoil. Jeremiah 15:16, the prophet could testify, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I think the order is important in the notes. Love for the Lord, love for his word, and love for his people. And the first two points there are so important because preeminently we need to love the Lord and love His Word and be faithful to the Lord and to His Word. If those two things are not the governing principles of our lives, we will compromise eventually. We need to love God more than anybody, more than the people we minister to. Do we need to love the people we minister to? Yes. But God requires from us as His disciples that we give Him the supreme place, the preeminent place in our hearts, in our affections. And that's what we need to constantly come back to is preach the Word of God, that we love the Lord, love His Word, and we're going to be faithful no matter what the cost may be. We do not put people ahead of God or ahead of His Word. There's a bit of noise, a bit of background noise there. Emmanuel, is everything all right? No problem. Not a problem. So, love is important. Love for the Lord, love for His Word, and then a love for people. We need to love, trust the Lord to fill our hearts with love for the people we're ministering to. Now, you don't have to go very far in the Christian life until you realize just how deficient human love is, how weak human love is, how insufficient human love is for the work of the ministry. Human affection, human emotion will only carry us so far. It's possible, with God's help, the Spirit of God's help, to love someone that's hurting you, to pray for them, to have their best wishes at heart, and that's supernatural. Without that, we would become very quickly bitter. So we can't rely on just human feelings. There'll be times when feelings are absent, but biblical love is primarily a choice and an action. We can love people in our actions, even if our emotions are struggling. So love for people. Then consecration is important. So we're dealing with the preacher's qualification. Salvation, love for the Lord, His Word and His people, and then see consecration. We need to be living a separated, consecrated life. And there are a few points here. Separated as a soldier, 2 Timothy 2:4. In fact, why don't we look up these verses? Paul, you look up 2 Timothy 2:4. Emmanuel, 2 Timothy 2:15. And I'll look up the next one. 2:15, yep. And I'll look up 2 Timothy 2:22. And we'll start with you, Paul.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
Okay, so we're called to be separated as soldiers unto the Lord. And not be entangled with the affairs of this life. A soldier's life is a very focused life. Very focused life, a very separated life. Called duty, he must disconnect himself from other pursuits in order to be an effective soldier. So it is in the ministry. Okay, to Emmanuel.
2 Timothy 2:15,
study
to show thyself
approved
unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly
devising the word of truth. Okay, so we need to be separated as a student of the word of God. Number 3, 2 Timothy 2:22, separated as a suppliant. If a man therefore purge him, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So there's a negative and a positive in the verse. We are to flee youthful lusts, but then follow or pursue these things. Righteousness, that's a growth in practical holiness, godliness, faith, charity, peace, in company with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we need to be separated and consecrated vessels, pursuing a life of practical holiness. This is so important. If you are living a worldly life as a creature, filling your heart and mind with the world's media, the world's music, movies, Hollywood, TV, you're going to be a very, very weak vessel. In fact, it's despicable. The compromise in the personal lives of some of the preachers today, where they spend more time in front of the TV than the Word of God, or more time on Facebook than in God's book. These are all things we're called to a life of strict separation unto the Lord and His work, and to give our hearts and our attention to that. It doesn't mean there aren't times for legitimate rest and even wholesome recreation. But we're called to be soldiers, we're called to be separated from youthful lusts and to be pursuing godliness, faith, righteousness, faith, and these spiritual things. All right, 2 Timothy 2:24, I'll read that for you. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So separated as a servant. We are servants. There are no big men in the ministry, or even great men. I dislike the concept of ascribing to a man greatness. I think we can say a man has been greatly used of God. That's fine. But there are no great men. There's a great God who uses weak men, imperfect men, sinful men. The excellency of the power is not of us, but it's of the Lord. So we need to be consecrated men. Then readiness. Point D, readiness. When it comes to the pulpit, a preacher needs to be, one, fully prepared, and number two, fully prayed up. Readiness. Paul could say in Romans 1, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So when we come to the pulpit, we need to be full of the word of God. The message needs to be bathed in prayer. We want to be prepared and prayed up so that we are ready to preach. Then we have a question here in the notes, page 135. What about a divine call to preach? Can a man preach if he is not called to preach? Certainly. It's good if there are other men in the church that can be teachers of the Word of God. In fact, teaching is a gift that God does give to some. They may not be called to full-time Christian service, but they may have a gift in the area of teaching, or have the ability to instruct and disciple people. So we shouldn't be afraid to call on mature godly men to fill the pulpit at times. But the Bible does make a distinction between those who are called to live of the gospel, those who are separated under the gospel in a full-time sense, and those who are not called to that. So point number one was the preacher's qualification. Now number two, the preacher's character. The preacher's character. These are important considerations concerning the man. The man and the message go together. A, temperament and personality. Temperament and personality. No two preachers are alike. They will differ. Some are extroverts, meaning they're outgoing, talkative, bubbly. Some are introverts, tendency to be more shy or private. And there's some examples we can see in Scripture. It's interesting to make a study of the various men that God used in the Word of God. And you can see they were men like us. Men of like passions, as the Bible says in James 5 concerning Elijah. And you can see that diversity within the various men God used in temperament, their makeup, the way they were wired, so to speak. James and John called the sons of thunder. In Luke 9:54, let's look at that for a moment. Luke 9:54. They had a tendency to be hotheads. Luke 9:54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Lord, nuke them. But he turned, verse 55, and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So these were men that God used. They had a tendency to be a bit hot-headed, overzealous, zeal without knowledge. Peter is an example of someone who had a tendency to be impetuous or impulsive. Speak first, think later. Some of us can identify with Peter. Abrupt, blunt, very confident, but not always right. Just because someone's blunt doesn't mean they're always right. You can be blunt and be very wrong. Sometimes they can sound very convincing because they're so forthright about things, but it can be... Yes, that's right, like Stephen Anderson. So Peter was that way. You know, the Lord says, I'm going to the cross. He says, you're not going to the cross, Lord. Now, was his motive a good one? Sure, he loved the Lord, but he was completely off kilter and completely out of whack. Timothy seems to have been quite timid. And we get a sense of that from a number of scriptures. 2 Timothy 1:4-7 is another one, where Paul says he was mindful of his tears and exhorts him to that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So, and you see that coming through Paul's letters to Timothy. He's trying to stir him up and exhort him. Go on, Timothy, you know, don't hold back on account of these fears and these worries. So we're men of clay, and we can, you know, each of us can identify with one of these men in the list. James appears to be a man who is patient. In the Word of God, he was more naturally patient. John the Baptist was a man who was very bold. Paul, very refined. Paul was a very educated man. And it's interesting when you get into the study of Greek and you look at, say, John's Greek versus Paul's Greek. And John uses very simple, very, very simple Greek. Paul, very academic, very scholarly, very, very doctor-like in his words. He uses a lot of complex Greek words and things. Very educated man, very refined. So what we see is that there are no two preachers alike. The important thing is that God takes each of us and he shapes and molds us, and there are issues in each of our lives just by virtue of who we are that God has to deal with. The Lord had to deal with Peter in this area of overconfidence, self-confidence, assertiveness. The Lord broke him. When Peter denied the Lord 3 times, that really broke Peter in that area where he was uncrucified. And each of us have areas like that in our lives. It may be one main area of the self-life that's a real problem. And the Lord has a way of breaking those. This is where I believe it's the teaching that says maximize on your, you know, work on, utilize your strengths and work on your weaknesses doesn't really take into account the way God deals with us. Sometimes God has to break our strengths. I mean, if you look at Peter, one of his strengths was his boldness, his confidence, his courage. He was a courageous man, but a strength in our natural man that is not under the Spirit's control, that is being exercised in the power of our own personality, is not something that God can actually use. The psychology of the world says, oh, here's your strength, so don't worry about those, you're strong in these points. All these weaknesses over here, work on those. But biblically, Christ needs to be our life, and we need to be careful of so-called strengths in our lives that become points of pride and where self is reigning. So, I mean, Peter, you can see it in Peter, can't you? He basically said, Lord, if they all men forsake you, I won't. Now, that was a very proud statement. Now, he meant it. The Lord had to allow Peter to fall flat on his face. And you really don't see that same spirit of pride after that breaking point in Peter's life. If you hear him on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God used him mightily. You find Paul later on rebuking Peter. Paul was Peter's junior. Rebukes Peter. You don't find Peter objecting or asserting himself in a fleshly way. So God takes each one of us. We all have our own particular makeup, personality, But God is greater than our personality, and God has to, our personality and our gifts and all those things need to be submitted to the Spirit of God, and we need to be ministering as Spirit-filled, crucified men. So, temperament, personality, B, education. Education. All preachers do need to be trained. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:2 for a moment. And Emmanuel, could you read that for us, please? 2 Timothy 2:2. Alright, Titus 1:9, another important scripture, says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So, this is in the context of the qualifications of a elder, bishop. He is to, one of his qualifications is that he is to be a man who holds fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So, it's so important that men be taught and trained and know the doctrines of the Word of God so that they may be able, by sound doctrine, to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Those who will oppose the truth, those who will question the truth, those who will agitate against the truth. We need to be men who are skilled in the Word and in doctrine. So that's very important. All preachers need to be trained. There needs to be I believe, if you look at the pattern of Scripture, there needs to be a period of intense training. And Christ and the disciples are a good example of that, or Paul in Arabia for 3 years. Christ and his disciples, roughly 2 or 3 years of training, that then leads to a lifelong pursuit of study and growth. So the intense period of training, the concentrated period of training, is not so that then you after that point you don't need to study anymore. Not at all. There needs to be that special time given to grounding, being grounded and educated in the Word of God, in the central doctrines of the Word of God. But that is not an end in itself. That is simply that's really the beginning of what needs to be a lifelong habit of study and diligence in reading, memorizing, and learning the Word of God. This is important. We cultivate the habit of study, learn the disciplines of study. There was one lecturer or preacher at a Bible college who was very, very diligent. This is an illustration. Very diligent in the area of study. He would be seen poring over his books for hours. And someone asked him, "Why do you put so much time and effort into such tremendous amount of time into study?" And he said, "Because I would rather that the people who hear me drink from a running stream rather than a stagnant pool. I'd rather my people be drinking from a flowing stream rather than a stagnant pool." So as God's men, as we continue to learn the Word of God, continue to study, that will then we trust that we can be that we can flow out to the people of God. So all preachers must be trained, 2 Timothy 2:2, Titus 1:9, and all preachers must continually be learning. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:13 to 15. Paul, could you read that for me, please? 1 Timothy 4:13 to 15.
Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all.
And read verse 16 too.
Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
So can you see that there's a need to continually pursue a life of study and development? We need to give attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Meditation, considering those things, taking heed to ourselves, continuing in the doctrine. So there needs to be that period of intense training, whether that be at Bible college or through the local church, doesn't really matter, so long as there is time set aside for diligent application to the study of the Word of God and being prepared in the central doctrines of the Word of God. But then that needs to go on after that. It needs to be a habit of continual study and learning. 2 Timothy 2:15, says we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. So there's no premium on ignorance. It's so important. It's very, very important. We live in it's a strange philosophy today that is saying, look, you know, give little time to the study of God's word, just get into the ministry and do stuff. A call to the ministry is a call to prepare. I believe that's what Pastor Hester told me, I think, when I was a bit younger. So a call to the ministry is a call to prepare, and so value this time of training and put your heart and soul into it, your time into it, because we're trying to get you equipped and grounded in the fundamentals of doctrine and ministry that are going to hopefully stay with you for many years to come. Right, God's plan, page 136, for training preachers is that they are mentored through their own church by its pastors and or evangelists. That is a good way of doing it. I personally don't have a problem with delegating if there's a local church-run Bible college, sending a young man to another college to do that. I think it's good the way we're set up now, where we can do the courses through our own church here, and it works well. All right, number three, the preacher's care. We'll wrap it up in just a moment. The preacher's care. So we've looked at the preacher's qualification, salvation, love, consecration, readiness, the preacher's character. Now the preacher's care. There are some extraneous or external matters that can also impact a man's preaching. Point A, his appearance. His appearance. This is important. We are ambassadors of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We represent the Lord. We're there to declare a divine message. And so we need to give some consideration to our appearance without becoming vain or focused on self. We do want to look sharp, presentable, and in a manner that is befitting one who is proclaiming the Word of God. It says there, people do respond to the way a preacher appears. External appearances do convey a message. Clothing is a language. Hairstyles convey a language. The way we dress conveys a message. Listeners can be distracted by anything that is out of order, such as a crooked tie, a stained garment, perspiration, saliva in the corner of the mouth, etc. Therefore, the preacher must take his appearance and grooming seriously and check these areas just prior to the preaching meeting. It's impossible to avoid every little distraction, but if you've got if some of your hair is sticking straight up in the air, it would be wise to comb it down because people are going to be distracted by that. If your tie is messy or crooked or your top button's undone or you look sloppy in your appearance, these are things that do not convey the message that you are serious about what you're doing. So here's some points under that. His attire. He must dress appropriately, befitting the occasion. After all, the preaching is conducting the king's business. So we need to dress appropriately. We're conducting the king's business. We're there to declare heaven's message as God's man, and we need to dress appropriately. He should never underdress, but not overdress either. The rule of thumb is to always dress up rather than down. In our society today, people are dressing down, or they get undressed. I say, rather than people getting dressed for church, they get undressed for church by the clothes they wear. And that's a major problem today with the whole modesty issue. And men looking sloppy, turning up to church and whatever. I like to say, if you knew that the Queen of England was visiting our church this Sunday, how would you come dressed? Guarantee you, everyone would come dressed in their best, not their worst. They'd find their best clothes. They would groom themselves neatly. They would seek to look presentable. So if we could do that for an earthly monarch, how much more when we're coming to meet with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? So our dress is important. It's a part of our worship. It's a part of our attitude. The way you dress, actually, it's proven, the way you dress affects your attitude. That's why many companies require a uniform, and companies have found in the secular world that where they require a uniform, they usually get more efficiency from their staff than if they allow them to come dressed in any way they please. That's because the way you dress affects your attitude. If you turn up to church, in a pair of shorts and a singlet, you're not going to hear the word of God the same as if you came dressed properly in a suit and tie. We need to avoid, back to the notes there, let us see, we must avoid wearing flashy fad apparel, yet not look like a beggar either. So there is a balance. I've seen preachers, for example, dress in a white suit. And it's. I remember one missionary came dressed in a white suit to a fellowship meeting, and he looked a bit like a tryhard. It was just weird. It drew too much attention to him. The Pentecostals love their white suits. They do. They always come. The speakers often come dressed in white suits, and it's very showy and flashy, and it tends to draw a lot of attention to the person. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the colour white. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying we don't want to try and we're not there to draw attention to ourselves. We're there to draw attention to the Lord, and we want to just look neat, clean, and conservative in our dress, not showy or flashy or gaudy on the one hand, and not sloppy on the other end of the spectrum. It says expensive suits are not necessary, but clean and pressed suits are. So it doesn't have to be an expensive suit, but needs to be kept clean, ironed, and washed as necessary, so that we are conveying an appropriate appearance. His grooming, point two. His hair should be properly cut and neatly combed or brushed. So a good, decent haircut's important. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. We're dealing today with a style that's become very, very popular in Australia, where people have very short hair on one side and a great big mop on top. And that doesn't have the appearance of godliness. Long hair, I don't care which direction it's going, if it's pointing skyward or earthward. If your hair's too long, it's too long, needs to be cut. So men need to have decent haircuts. And it needs to be neatly brushed or combed if your hair can be brushed in that way. B, any facial hair should be trimmed. Nothing wrong with a beard. Nothing wrong with a beard at all, but it should be kept neat. And if you don't have a beard, avoid the 5 o'clock shadow in the pulpit. So if you're going to grow a beard, sure, grow one and then keep it neat. But don't come to the pulpit with, you know, the stubble look. Which is you notice in the contemporary movement that's very popular. I call it the grunge look. You know, the open neck shirt, a little bit of the 5 o'clock shadow. It's all conveying, you know, that we're relaxed. You know, just let your hair down. You know, enjoy yourself. That's not what we want to be conveying as God's men. We want to look sharp for the Lord's glory. As ambassadors of the king. C, he must pay close attention to his breath and body odour. Right? If you're going to counsel people after the service or talk to people, there's nothing more off-putting than bad breath. So brush your teeth in the morning. Brush your teeth in the morning before you come to the house of God. Keep some mints in your pocket so you can pop one in your mouth. Sometimes your throat gets dry and your mouth can get a bit smelly after preaching. Keep it fresh. These are all just little things that we can give attention to. You don't have to be rich to be clean. Even if you don't have much money, you can be clean. You can bath. You can shower. You can comb your hair. You can shave. You can look neat without it breaking the bank, and glorify the Lord by that. All right. So the appearance of the preacher. Why don't we hold it there, and we'll continue with this lecture next week. So we're on page 136. Any questions about anything we've covered today? Okay, so next week you'll have some review questions to complete for me, which is on page 131 and 132. You know the routine now, and you'll be required to regurgitate those in class next week, and then we will continue with our we'll continue with the rest of the notes on the subject of the speaker or the preacher. When's your next message due? It's coming up sometime, isn't it?
Next week, I believe.
Right, so if you go to page 192 of your notes, you've both done the first two messages outline wise. Emmanuel has delivered his second message, and Paul's doing his tonight. So that brings us to our third and final message required for the course. And so you need to select the next message needs to definitely be expository in nature, and you can select it from the passages outlined there or your own passage. Let me just give you a little word of advice. When it would be wise for practice preaching or for your early, the message you're just starting out with, to select an easier portion of scripture to exposit. So there are meaty passages in the Word of God. There are passages that are more in the category of milk. I think it would be wisdom for starting out as a young preacher, or you're not long on the road, to try and find something that's perhaps a little easier material to prepare and preach. Now, at the end of the day, you'd be led to the Holy Spirit. If you want to preach a message on the tabernacle, you can go ahead and do that. I'm not going to stop you. But I think it would be wisdom to try and find a passage that obviously the Lord gives you liberty to study and to deliver, but something that's going to be a little less taxing for you and for the hearer. So that's a good way to start. So that'll be due on the 22nd, which is that's next Wednesday, is it? Right, so by next Wednesday, pardon?